And I'd be grateful if you would turn back to Exodus chapter 20, page 65 of the Old Testament sections of the Church Bibles. It's good to be back in the All Souls pulpit again after about a two-month absence, though as Richard in his excellent prayers pinched my entire sermon, and Roger, in his execrable notices, pinched all my jokes, I don't think I have very much more to say. But we're looking this evening at the third commandment, and we'll come in a moment to Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. To the Christian, words matter. All words. Because, as we shall see in the ninth commandment, truth is important to the Christian. Not for us, the subtle perversion of what is true because it's to our advantage. Truth is too precious for that. But though all words matter, some matter in particular. Words about God, truths about God, and especially the name of God himself. And that's why the Ten Commandments begin with God. In verse 2, God tells us first about himself, who he is, what he's like. We're to have, verse 3, only one God, the true God. The first commandment shows us that we're to live in absolute allegiance to the one God. That is true worship. That is true life. And to live any other way is blasphemy. And so this great chapter goes on to show us two types of blasphemy. One is to take the name of God and apply it to a carving, a sculpture, possessions, a relationship. Anything, in fact, except the true God. The Bible calls that idolatry, and sometimes treats it as laughable, as in the passage from Isaiah that was read last week, about how an idol is made from ordinary wood. But normally the Bible sees idolatry as dangerous, to be strongly forbidden, a cancer to be rooted out as soon as it appears. That's the view of the second commandment, verses 4-6. But there's a second type of blasphemy, and that is to take the name of God, which should be so full of meaning, and empty it of all significance so that it means nothing. God had no need to show us anything about himself, no need to reveal his name to us. With each name, God, Father, the Lord, the Almighty, the Ancient of Days, Jesus, each name telling us something more about God himself. Every name is a treasure. And to take the name of God and treat it as though it meant nothing is the height of ingratitude. It is blasphemy. That's why we're given the third command, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And then a reason is added. It goes on, verse 7, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Already we've been told, verse 5, that the Lord is a jealous God, jealous of the worship which he alone deserves. But he also shows himself, so we're told in Ezekiel 39:25, jealous for his holy name. He has revealed his name to us as a great gift, told us about himself. And if we then treat that name as if it meant nothing, God is jealous for his name, and let us take this to heart, will not hold us guiltless when we do so. But you say, I'm not sure exactly what this is talking about. When do we take God's name and empty it of meaning? I've thought of five ways. First, in swearing. It was probably against swearing, without meaning it, that these words were especially directed by God. The Israelites often took vows. There was nothing wrong with that. They often brought the name of God into their vows. I swear by the God of my fathers, they might say. Or perhaps, I make a vow in the presence of the Lord. Again, nothing wrong, according to the Old Testament, with that. Not if you meant it. Not if when you said those tremendous words, you realized you were doing an awesome thing, bringing God in on your personal affairs. But it was the height of blasphemy to swear by God and not mean it, to use the name of God and drain it of all significance, so that you swore by God, but you could just as well have been swearing by Moses or your grandmother or the kitchen sink. And that's just what we do. Oh, we don't take vows very often today. But many of us still swear. We hear bad news. Oh, God. We get angry. Jesus Christ. We're in a fluster and we've forgotten something. Oh, Lord. You say, that's not blasphemy. I don't mean it disrespectfully. It's nothing. I could just as well say, oh dear, or oh no. It means nothing. Exactly. That's precisely what the third commandment speaks against. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not empty that great name of meaning so that it means nothing. We are to call God in on a situation, or as the Bible expresses it on many occasions, to call on his name, but only when we mean it. We are to use his name in urgent prayer, but only when that name, Lord or God, is given its full weight, its full significance. We take it in vain when we use it in swearing. And so we do, secondly, in manipulation. Probably another reason why God gave this command. You see, no one doubted that God's name was powerful. The name above every other name, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. The name high over all. But that power is God's, for him to take and wield as he wants. It's not for us to think we can use the power of God's name, can manipulate it for our own ends. And yet that's just what the magicians and the superstitious did. Probably in Old Testament times, certainly in the New Testament era. A strange thing happened. The Orthodox Jews felt that the main name of God was so sacred, the name that comes most frequently in the Old Testament and translated in the Revised Standard Version, the Lord in capital letters, as in verse 2, or verse 5, or again verse 7, and in some translations written Jehovah. They thought this word was so sacred that they never pronounced it. When they came to that word in Scripture, they read a different word in its place. So much so that sometime later, probably by the time the Old Testament was written out in full, with consonants and vowels, they had quite literally forgotten how to pronounce God's name. And that left it in the hands of the magicians, the manipulators, who thought they could use the power of God's name to achieve what they wanted. As we do. You say, Andrew, I'm not involved in black magic. I know. But still we use the name of God to manipulate situations when we think it will further our purposes. For instance, to put pressure on another person. Suppose you ask another Christian to do something, to lead a Bible study, for example, at your fellowship group. No, they say straight away. They're sorry. They're too busy. Well, you reply, you pray about it over the next 2 weeks. Ask the Lord what he wants. What is that but exerting pressure? And maybe there's nothing wrong with a little pressure. Maybe the person needs it. But you've brought in the name of the Lord simply to use its power or to misuse it. And you can use it on yourself. You took a decision about a job, about a relationship, about a voluntary commitment, and you're beginning to have doubts. And instead of facing those doubts, you drag the name of God in to reassure yourself. I'm sure the Lord led me into this. Oh, I suppose the supreme example, and one which has sadly quite often happened, is when one Christian goes up to another and says, I believe the Lord is telling us to get married. Sheer manipulation. Even if unconsciously so. And no laughing matter for the person to whom it's said. And our verse says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. On the contrary, as another verse, Psalm 105, verse 3 says, we are to glory in his holy name. Not like those Orthodox Jews to treat it as so sacred we don't even mention it. We're to glory in what God has revealed. But to realize, too, it is a holy name. And as such, not to be used in manipulation. Nor to be misused, thirdly, in humor. We find that in the Bible. God's name thrown in the teeth of the faithful in mockery. As with a deadly wound in my body, complains the psalmist, my adversaries taunt me. While they say to me continually, ha, where is your God? Psalm 42, verse 10. And the supreme example of this is seen at Calvary. So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, he is the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Matthew 27:41-43. But God's name is too sacred for humor, whether the joking is barbed or kindly. God's name should very rarely appear in a joke. Now, we have to be careful here. It's good that we Christians can laugh at what we take most seriously, our Christian lives. Those who never poke fun at themselves and at what they do as Christians soon become terribly pretentious and serious in an overheated sort of way. So some kind of distinction needs to be made. It would be easy simply to say we can laugh as much as we like at ourselves and other Christians, never at God. But the situation is much more complex than that. The line is much more difficult to draw. And most keen Christians trespass over the line into playing around in humor with the name of God. I do. We're making fun of our more exuberant brethren and taking off their style of praying. Oh, Lord, we begin. Or I sometimes hear Christians using very flippant language about their fight with evil, or with old sooty face, as they call him. Never mind, they say, Father will give him one in the eye. That's not only dangerously underestimating Satan, it belittles God. Or how about when you hear non-Christians laughing about God in the mock prayers or spoof hymns of Radio 4's Weekending or a TV comedy show? Do you just laugh along with the rest of them? Or do you, while seeing the funny side, instinctively wince? Because you hold so firmly to the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We are, as Malachi 2:5 puts it, to stand in awe of God's name, to take it on our lips in reverence and fear, not in thoughtless humor. Nor, fourthly, in anger. There is today a school of thought which says you should tell God exactly what you feel about him. If you're pleased with God, you tell him so. And if you're frustrated, impatient, or disappointed with God, if you're angry with God, you also let him know exactly how you feel. You shout at him, you call him names, you let your anger rip. Not only, say these Christians, is that good psychology, it's true to the Bible. Look at the Psalms. They're full of resentment and anger against God. But whatever else this theory may be, it is not based on a sound understanding of the Bible. Just because a human's reaction to God is there in Scripture, it doesn't mean it's to be imitated. The Bible records many wrong human reactions as well as right ones. And in this connection, it's interesting to see that in Psalm 73, after complaining bitterly against God and his injustices, the psalmist adds, "If I had said I will speak thus," that is, in his bitterness, "I would have been untrue to the generation of thy children." Verse 15. And later on, verses 21 and 22, "When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was stupid and ignorant. I was like a beast toward thee." In other words, these things I said about you in anger were foolish, stupid, evil. They should never have been said. Now, of course, there are times for all of us when we don't understand what God is doing or why he seems not to care, not to act, when he so easily could. I'd be surprised if there weren't some tonight who are feeling exactly like that, confused and disorientated, because you don't understand what God is doing in your life, or perhaps why he is not, so it seems, doing anything. This is not the time for anger, for pouring out bitter words to God. That's only another form of disobeying verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. This is a time for patience. And even, yes, praise. I will extol thee, my God and King, and bless thy name for ever and ever. Every day I will bless thee and praise thy name for ever and ever. Psalm 145, verses 1 and 2. Yes, praise even in the times of deepest uncertainty, of deepest darkness. God's way will in time become plain, but not if we shout at him. For, as verse 7 goes on, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. In anger, and last, in unworthy behavior. When we give our lives to God, says the Old Testament, we take his name upon ourselves. His name and ours become inextricably linked in the eyes of those around us and in the eyes of God himself. So that if we behave in a way that's not worthy of this relationship, it reflects inevitably on God. To use the language of the Old Testament and of our second reading, it profanes his holy name. And that's really pretty obvious. You and I have taken upon us the name of our God, of Christ. We are known as Christians. And when you go tomorrow to the office, to the building site, the classroom, the ward, you take the name of God with you. And the way you behave at work affects what people think of God. If we are bad-tempered or moaning or rude or selfish, we profane the name of God with those amongst whom we work. We've taken the name of God on ourselves, and we have taken it in vain. And the Bible tells us not to profane, but to hallow his name. That, as we reminded, is the first request in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Matthew 6, verse 9. And how lovely sometimes to go into a place where a Christian works and hear nothing but praise for him or her. Yes, you're told she's so kind, so considerate of other people, so generous in the way she gives of herself. She's a Christian, you know, a churchgoer. And through that Christian, God's name is being hallowed in the world. The name of God, the name of Jesus, of Christ. So full of meaning that we shouldn't be able to bear hearing it empty, used as if it meant nothing, used in frustration or anger or just for a good laugh. So holy that it's not only God who's jealous for it, we are too. Jealous to see it hallowed. Jealous to see that it's never profaned, at least by us. And so precious that we like to use it frequently ourselves, to hear it, to be speaking of it, to sing of it. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Let us pray. First, a moment of silence to respond back to God ourselves. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Father, forgive us that we have indeed so often misused your name by what we've said, by how we've prayed, by how we've lived. Forgive me if even in this sermon I've crossed that delicate line and myself been too explicit in misusing your name. Father, we long that your name might be indeed majestic in all the earth and recognized as such by us and by the world. So, Father, we pray, hallowed be your name. Amen.